Now before you today have been set six little verses of Scripture. Just six. Okay? And I thought when I first looked at this sermon that it was surely going to be short. I mean, what could there be in six little verses of Scripture? It ain't going to be short. Because as I studied those six little verses of Scripture, I realized that they have a great deal to say to us that impact the way we live our lives every single day. Now, on the day when Jesus said those things that Peter just read to you, he was talking to his disciples. Now, you need to understand that he was not talking solely to the apostles. He had not isolated out the apostles from the larger group of disciples. The teaching he was given were not simply for the inner group, but for all of those who wanted to be his followers. Okay, that includes people like us. All of us. These are not teaching for the preacher alone or for the denominational executives. These are teachings which regulate the living of ordinary Christians like each one of us. You got it? He's teaching the disciples, not the apostles. So, are you ready? Here it goes. Four little lessons contained in six verses of Scripture. Lesson number one, there are all kinds of stuff in this world which cause people to sin. If you do not know it, go home after this service and turn on your television set. You will be instantly tempted to sin. If not by the program you tuned into, by the commercial when it comes on. I guarantee it. Go home, turn it on for 5 minutes, and you will encounter stuff designed to tempt you to sin. You don't believe me yet? Just go talk to your good friends. And in a very little while, in the course of a single conversation, you will be tempted to sin. See, there's all kinds of stuff out there which will cause you to sin if you do what it tempts you to do. Now, I'm going to give you one more example because I can tell you're not believing me yet. Okay? Tune into your Facebook account. And on Facebook, those who have befriended you will sooner or later tempt you to sin. It's true, folks. It's out there. And I would venture to say to you that if it was true in Jesus' day when he said it, it's 100 times more true for you and me today. No matter where you go, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, you will encounter something or someone who will tempt you to sin. Therefore, please be careful. You don't want to fall into sin. And there's all kinds of stuff out there tempting you. Lesson number two, do not be the cause for someone else to fall into sin. Now, this one's a little tricky. See, in our world today, we frequently hear people say, you have no right to judge what I do. Who do you think you are to judge me? And because of that thought, we have brought into an attitude which is harmful to us in two very specific ways. See, we have come to believe in our culture today that we must tolerate everything that comes down the pike because we have no right to judge someone else. For the record, that thinking is bunk. And in just a few minutes, I will expose it for what it is, bunk. But let's move on to number two here. We believe that no one has the right to look at us and judge us. So even though we are Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, we believe that we are free in our world today to do whatever we want to do because no one has the right to judge me. Now, if you're a Christian, I want to quote the words of the Apostle Paul to you found in Romans 15. We who are strong must bear with the failings of the weak. You ready for this? I hate Paul some days. Okay? There are just some things that man says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I wish he had thought through before he said it. He is saying that those of us who consider ourselves to be strong Christians must provide an example to others who are weaker than we in their faith so that they can learn to walk strong in their faith. Therefore, we who are stronger must be careful not to mislead those who are weak because we do something that encourages them to sin. See, I can't be free to do what I want to do because Jesus and Paul say that I have to live my life in such a way that other people will look at me and be encouraged to live the scripture, not encouraged to live any way they want. I hate this. It basically says that I will be judged by God if my behavior gives you or anyone else an excuse to sin. I'm going to put it in really blunt language. What it says is, I have to take responsibility for me. And I have to make sure that the way I walk my life, the way I walk through it, is in faith and according to the Word of God, because if I don't do that, I might actually cause a weaker brother or sister to fall into sin. In the very passage of Scripture that Peter read to you today, Jesus said it would be better for you to be thrown into the pond with a millstone around your neck and be drowned to death than it would be to cause a brother, even someone who is totally insignificant to you, one of these little ones, it would be better for you to be drowned than to cause another brother or sister to fall into sin. Now, are you getting this? This is like really tough stuff. He's saying that we need to walk introspectively, looking at ourselves, making sure that what we do does not cause someone else to fall into sin. Lesson number three. If a brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now you ready? You cannot rebuke a brother if you do not judge his sinful behavior to be sinful. The whole attitude that I have to accept everything you do and you have to accept everything I do that is so prevalent in the world today is bunk because Jesus says if a brother sins, rebuke him. If I can't judge his behavior as being sinful, how will I ever fulfill the command of Jesus to rebuke him when he sins? The expectation is not that I will approve everything that everybody does. The expectation is that I will be looking at everybody's life and determining whether or not their behavior is good or bad. That's why the current tolerance stuff that runs through our culture is bunk. See, whether you like it or not, there's some behavior that's right, and there is some behavior that is wrong. And these things are not determined by me, nor are they determined by you. The president and the Congress don't get to decide them, nor does the culture in which we live. They are determined by the Scripture. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. On the basis of what the Bible says, we judge our own behavior and hold ourselves accountable first, so that we will not cause someone else to sin. And by that same standard, we judge the behavior of others. Now, let me calm down a little bit here. Breathe, Chuck. There's just a couple of things I need to say before I move on. All of us are sinners. There is not one person in this room who is not a sinner. The Scripture teaches us that we have all sinned, and every one of us has fallen short. We're sinners. Therefore, we as a group stand before God condemned, simply because we have sinned. I'm condemned. You're condemned. What I deserve is hell. And I don't want to upset you, but that is what you deserve too, hell. We all stand before God equally condemned. It's only because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Therefore, second thing, we do not judge people. For we all stand before God alike condemned. However, on the basis of what the Bible says, we do indeed judge behavior. There are some behaviors which the Bible says are fine and right. And there are other behaviors which the Bible condemns and says we must not fall into. They are, by definition, sin. The Bible tells us what things are good and what things are bad. And as long as I remain pastor in this place at Cornerstone Fellowship, we will stand in agreement with what the Scripture says. And while you may not like it, we are not judging people, we are judging behavior. Because some behaviors are right and acceptable and pleasing to God, and some behaviors are wrong. And the Bible says that when a brother or a sister in Christ violates the standard set by God's word, that person must, it's not maybe can be, we should perhaps someday, they must be confronted with their moral failure. That's why Jesus said, if a brother sins, rebuke him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You rebuke a brother or a sister, for that matter, you will probably discover that they don't like it. Mm-hmm. Chances are, they ain't going to thank you for it, at least not at first. We hardly ever like to be rebuked. Mm-hmm. obligation given to us by Jesus Christ in the very passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing this morning. It is our obligation to rebuke a brother who is doing what the Word of God forbids. Now catch that. We rebuke a brother or sister who is doing, who is violating, who's doing what the Word of God says not do, who is violating the command of God. Paul tells us that we're not supposed to rebuke a brother over disputable matters. Rebuke means you go and confront him. Okay? We're not supposed to confront him over disputable matters. It's not a matter of our personal preference. Okay, I'll be Baptist for a minute. Okay, you ready? Okay, a disputable matter is whether or not you drink booze. Okay? Regardless of what your grandmother told you. Okay? The Scripture does not condemn taking strong drink. It condemns getting drunk. Okay, now if you're a drunk, I need to rebuke you. If you take a drink at dinner, hey, you took a drink at dinner. Okay? It's not a matter of I think we all should have worn blue today and you all chose to wear red. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about matters which are defined in the Scripture. The moral code by which we live has been outlined by God and given us in the Bible, and on the basis of that code, we rebuke those in our fellowship who do not live according to. You know why? Jesus explains this to it. It is a matter of love. To let a brother walk away from God without warning him that he is walking away from God is simply not loving. Jesus said, if your brother or sister is breaking the moral code given you by God, warn him sternly. Rebuke him. That's what it means. Warn him sternly. And then he says, if he repents, forgive him. Now, let me deal with the other side of that. If he does not continue to repent, don't you make excuses for his behavior. Don't do it. It is unloving to do that. If he will not repent, he is alienated from God, and you need to continue to warn him. You need to keep saying to him, don't do it. It's wrong. Whatever you do, do not excuse his behavior if it is in violation of the Bible, because by doing that, he becomes a stumbling block to other Christians who will be encouraged by his behavior to follow him into his sin. And God says it would be better for him then to be drowned in a mill pond, because he will have caused someone else to sin. But if he repents, he says, you know what, you're right. Even if it takes a long time and you have to tell him 70 times, seven times, you have to keep after him. If he finally comes and he says, I repent, hear me, it is over. When he repents, forgive him. And do not hold on to a grudge. They are such fun, aren't they? Don't you love your grudges? Okay, oh, they were so mean to me. I am so justified in hating them. I'm never going to speak to them again. I will never forgive them for that behavior. You know what the Bible says? You do that and you end up guilty. God will accept their repentance and forgive them and hold you accountable because you're not doing what his word says to do. Now, I don't care whether it's a big thing or a little thing. You don't excuse behavior that's wrong, but when that behavior is acknowledged for what it is and repentance occurs, you let it go. It is forgiven. It's what God says in the Scripture. That he did for me, did for you. When I came to him and accepted what Jesus did for me on Calvary, it says he forgave my sin, and better yet, he remembers it no more. Now, I have this little sneaking suspicion that the disciples were going, okay, kind of look like deer in the headlights, like some of you look right now. See, in these six little verses of Scripture, without even a nice little parable or one of those fun little stories, okay, no relief whatsoever, not even a joke in the middle of the thing, okay, Jesus laid out some really heavy stuff. And I have this little suspicion that they're all sitting there saying, are you serious? There is no way I can manage this on my own. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, good Lord, please increase our faith. They knew that they could not do what Jesus said they should do without an extra measure of faith. Well, no secret. Neither can we. No. And I love him because he looked at them. Jesus looked at them and he said, lesson number 4. Little faith goes a long, long way. Now, I just want you to know, I think they wanted him to touch them with his magic wand. They wanted him to grow them up instantly, to make them rock solid in faith. But Jesus said, hey, a little bit of that stuff will take you a long, long way. So having trouble with any of this? Put one foot out and start walking. Okay? You don't need faith to be able to see your way to the end of it. You just need faith to begin doing it. Just faith enough to take the next step, and then the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Just that little bit of faith, Jesus said, will take you a long, long way. Mm-hmm. Okay, you getting it? So, don't pay attention to what the world is saying out there. Bunch of bunk. Okay, I listened to a guy, I don't know who he is, I listened to him for just a few minutes on television today, and he was basically saying that all of this is orchestrated by he who rules the world, because this world was given over to the control of someone else, and we don't live in God's kingdom now, we live in the kingdom of the prince of the air, and he is deceiving people, maybe even you. Okay, got you thinking you shouldn't judge. Don't judge people. But you can judge behavior. The word of God is very clear. Okay? So don't listen to the assertions of the world and the people of the world. You choose to live according to the word of God. And you strive to please him. And him alone. And it won't hurt to ask him every now and then for just a little faith, because it will take you a long, long time.